handle on it as far as it being clear to us personally. And so that's where we're going. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. I'm not going to take the time to read the text around this to get the context. Hopefully I can bring you up to speed there in just a moment. But Paul, the apostle, is writing to the church at Corinth, and he has a concern, and let's see what his concern is. He says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the," what's that word? "Simplicity that is in Christ." The simplicity that is in Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for each and every individual here this morning. Help me, I pray you'll help me to speak your word with faithfulness, with clarity, with authority and passion, wisdom, humility, and a liberty. In the name of our risen Lord, we pray. All God's people shout amen. 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 God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. I'm going to talk to you for just a few moments on the topic, simply Christian. Just pursuing simple Christianity in an increasingly complex world. I want to draw your attention to the text and to the word near the end of the verse. It's that word, simplicity. Because under the inspiration from God, Paul here, I feel, stresses the need for simplicity. Because, and I thought this week, truth be told, we often complicate the things of the Bible. We make them harder than they need to be. All God's children say amen. And when we boil it all down, it's really pretty simple. Only one thing deserves that level one priority in our lives. And in our text, it indicates that we have an enemy. And how many know it's not the person sitting beside you? Some of you husbands. Oh. Some of you wives. No, it's not the person sitting beside you. But we have an enemy called Satan. And he endeavors to distract people from the simplicity of Christ. You say, how do I know? Well, for one example, Christianity, like many other religions, has been splintered into hundreds of divisions, and can I say denominations, based on different interpretations and beliefs. But much of what they are divided over isn't in the Bible. Hello. You say, what? Yeah, that's right. If it were in the Bible, it'd be easy to agree on, well, wouldn't it? And many of the disagreements are over, a lot of them are over minor things that shouldn't even matter. If we understand the Bible's main message. Church, you don't have to be a genius in order to know how to live a Christ-centered life. You don't need a doctorate. You don't need a master's. You don't need a bachelor's or an associate's degree or even a high school diploma to know Jesus. Serving God is simple. Living for God is simple. I'm not saying that a person can do it successfully in the energy of the flesh. I'm just saying it isn't complicated. For example, in less than a minute, I can summarize, for those of us who are Christians, I can summarize how to become a growing Christian. Because it's simple, it's foolproof. Here it is. If you want to know how to be a successful Christian, if you want to know how to stay close to the Lord, and you want to grow spiritually, here's what you got to do. Just maintain some regular habits. One of those is read this book daily. Huh? Another one of those is make it a habit to pray daily. How about this one? Talk to someone about the Lord daily. Find a Bible-believing church, become part of it, and be faithful to it every time you possibly can. Give God your first fruits in His tithes and offerings from your income that week. Put into practice what you hear preached from the Word of God every time it's proclaimed. And I promise that if you'll do those things, if I'll do those things, we will grow in the Lord. Now, wasn't that simple? Wasn't that simple? Turn to your neighbor and say, it's not rocket science. However, it's impossible to grow as a Christian until you first become a Christian. So that needs to be settled first. So that's where we're going. So with regard to the subject of this message, some people think it's complicated to get saved, but it's not. I'm not saying, once again, that you can get saved apart from the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it's just not that complicated. Why? Because Christ already did the work. Where did He do the work? On the cross at Calvary. In acknowledging the need for spiritual admonition and enlightenment, you do not have to be a great intellectual to get saved. It's simple. And in these final chapters of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul here is dealing with probably the most powerful tool of our enemy. It's the most dangerous threat, I believe, to the church that the devil has, and that's called infiltration. It's the destruction of a church from within by those that have complicated the gospel. They have veered off from the truth, and this is still the most dangerous threat to a church today. As you drive through any of our American cities, you find church building after church building, don't you? Just about on every corner. It would seem that Christianity is the dominant faith in our country and that the church is a powerful moving force in our society. Yet, as you well know, as I know, many of those church buildings are empty. Huh? Many of them have a mere handful of people coming to services that, and many of their services are devoid of real spiritual vitality. It is clear that the churches represented by those buildings, many of them are long since gone as effective force in our society. What happened? Well, what happened is somewhere along the way, many of them lost the simplicity of the gospel. And concerning salvation, it is so simple. Look, church, it is so simple that Christ said a person must become as a little child in order to receive it. What us adults need to understand in order to be saved is the same thing a little child needs to understand. We need to understand the message that Paul preached, declaring it to be the gospel by which people can be saved. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. You're glad He's alive. Shout amen. Christ dying for our sins means that He paid the price and the penalty, and He suffered for us, taking our sins upon Himself, and in so doing, purchased our salvation with His own blood. And as a result of that great sacrifice, salvation is simple. So the Bible gives us some comparisons, and that's what I want us to look at today. Some comparisons to show us just how easy it is. And so, as a result of the fact that Christ, not us, has done the work required for salvation. Here we go, number one. Salvation is as simple as receiving a gift. That's first of all. Salvation is as simple as receiving a gift. Here it is, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life. Salvation is as simple as receiving a gift. How many like to receive gifts? I have a gift here. It's a pen. I want to give it to somebody today. Hey, there's Brother Dennis. It's Dennis. Brother Drew, all the way from Texas. He deserves a gift. Long distance. Hey, so I'm going to give you this gift, brother. Now, I want you to see something about this pen. Look at there. It has the church's name, and it's got my name. Now, that's not the best part. When you push this right here, look at that. I got my name in lights.
That'd be great in Texas.
That'd be great in Texas. Okay, so I'm going to give you that gift. Now, if your wife wants it, you know you can't win against, yeah, you're a wise man. Thank you. Now, look, did he have to be educated? Oh, let me teach you, brother, three fundamentals of receiving the gift. No. It was simple. And what I liked about it is I was planning to come all the way to him, but he was ready. He come to me too. He didn't have to. He was going to get it. He could have stayed right where he was. Salvation is as simple as receiving a gift. Now, we got to hurry here because some of your tummies are growling. Eternal life, salvation, the new birth, forgiveness, everlasting life, pardon, justification, etc. is according to this verse, Romans 6:23, all of it is a... You got it. And the fact that God declares salvation to be a gift shows how simple it is to be saved. This comparison of salvation to a gift teaches us some powerful, simple things about this. First of all, a gift shows concern, compassion, and charity. Thank God, salvation is the greatest gift of all, and it shows all those things. For God so loved the world that he gave. Next, a gift shows a cause. Sometimes the cause may not always seem one of danger. Perhaps it's nothing other than the cause of a birthday, right? That's why you give gifts. Anniversary. Or any other occasion where an expression of love is appropriate. See, and so in the case of salvation, the prospect, that's us, we are in need. We are in need of escaping, the Bible says, the wrath to come. Third, a gift has a cost. See, teaching the truth about salvation simplicity does not cheapen it. The fact is, the cost is nothing to the sinner because it's a gift, but the gift actually was very expensive. It's priceless. It cost Christ his life.
Amen.
Next, a gift must be claimed. A person may consider the gift, desire the gift, admire the gift, but if they don't receive the gift, it is not theirs. Even if it has their name on it. They have to claim it. A gift has to be claimed. And in the case of salvation, the gift of God is received by faith, according to Ephesians 2:8, by believing on the Son of God.
Friend, have you received God's gift by believing and trusting in that sacrificial work on the cross of Calvary? If you have not done that, you can do that today.
Boy, I'm glad I did,
aren't you? I said, I'm glad I did. Just raise your hands and rejoice in the gift this morning. Rejoice in the gift. Thank you, Jesus. Secondly, to further explain how simple it is to be saved, let me show another point that the Scriptures make. Salvation, number two, is as simple as receiving a drink. This is a second illustration, the simplicity of salvation. It's given to us in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Praise God. I said, praise God. It is as simple as receiving a drink. Come here, Andrew, please, would you? Come here. This is my son, Andrew. I'm going to let him take a drink. But it's my water bottle. Don't drink it all. I might need some in a minute. Okay? Since you're a Jones, we'll just share the germ Jones, or the Jones germ. Okay? Just take a drink. Now, was that hard? Was it difficult? Did you need to go to college for that? Oh, I'm glad he didn't, because college is expensive. Thank you. Thank you. See, salvation is as easy as receiving a drink. Praise God. Salvation is compared to water. Christ has been called the water of life. In other words, to be saved is as simple as to take in a drink of that water. When you think of that, first of all, the drink has to be prepared. Okay? You don't want to just go out here and drink out of a mud puddle. When Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, he was buried, he rose again the third day, and he prepared the water of life. That was preparation. If he had not gone through that time of death, burial, and resurrection, we would not have the water of life in the gospel. Okay? So it's, first of all, it's been prepared. Second of all, it has to be poured. That is, it is presented to the individual. This is done by different ways. Maybe it's preaching from the pulpit. Maybe it's an individual soul winning. Maybe it's a preaching through digital media. Maybe it's the proclamation of the gospel through printed literature like a tract. When a Christian gives a gospel tract to a lost sinner, he is pouring the water of life into a glass. Third, not only has the drink must be prepared and poured, third, it must be partaken of by the thirsty soul. Sinner friend, are you aware of how dry your soul is? Only Christ can quench that thirst. Only Christ can fill that void in your heart. And this is done by a personal faith in Christ and his atoning work on the cross. And Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. How simple salvation is. Number three, salvation is as simple, number three, as receiving gift, a drink, but also salvation is as simple as walking through a door. I need somebody to help me. Brother, can you help me? He sits on the front and he gets picked on all the time. You know where we're going. Hold on. You think you can go through that door without being educated about it? What? He did it. Oh, he did it.
Are you okay? No, you can't stay out there. You got to come and listen to me preach. He wanted to stay out there. No, I'm teasing. He didn't. See, he did not have to be educated. Salvation is this. And we all admit that while there is some effort involved in walking, I know he had to get up and walk. Some effort in some doors, you have to turn the knob. But it's simple. There is no effort of ours that brings salvation. But yet salvation is simple. And these comparisons were not made in Scripture so that we can think that some minimal effort on our part brings us salvation. But rather, they are given to show us the simplicity of it. And Jesus said in John 10:9, I am the door. If any man enter in, Jesus said, he shall be saved. Praise God. The comparison is crystal clear. To be saved is as simple as walking through a door. If you want to go through a door, first of all, the door must be seen. God opens the eyes of sinners through the work of the Holy Spirit and the supernatural, sometimes the medium of preaching. Titus 1:3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, Paul said, according to the commandment of God our Savior. So, first of all, the door must be seen. However, next, the door must also be selected by the traveler. Listen, there may be other pathways. How many know there's a lot of doorways? Huh? And in this culture, they're all promising the same thing, right? There are entrance ways of self-righteousness. There's entrance ways of religion, and you can get to heaven just by giving to charity, some of them may say. However, there is only one door, beloved, that leads to heaven. There is only one door that leads to God. And Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So that, thirdly, that door must be stepped through. You must see it, you must select it, and you must step through it. How many know many were invited in Noah's day to come into the ark for safety? The ark door was open for years. No doubt it was seen by many. Perhaps there were even some outside of Noah's family who, having examined the ark, thought it was a good place to reside in the event of such of an unknown danger as a worldwide flood. Yet they would not go in because the danger seemed so unlikely. That'll never happen, they said. But then one day the door was shut with only 8 people inside. And perhaps it was only then that a cloud was seen in the sky, and then another cloud and another cloud, and the heavens became dark and the rain began to fall. And oh no, this was the rain, this new thing that Noah had warned them about. They ran to the ark, they knocked on the door, they began to beat on the side, but it was too late. The door was shut. Oh, friend, do not allow the simplicity of the salvation message to cause you to procrastinate. Come to Christ today. Number 4, another similitude to reveal the simplicity of salvation is given to us in both testaments of Scripture, really. Number 4, it's salvation is as simple as looking upon a person. The great Old Testament prophet recorded God as saying in Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and ye shall be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Then in the New Testament, the Lord gives us this comparison in the chapter containing the most famous verse of the Bible, John 3.
And he says this in John 14 through 16. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. 15 says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How we see that salvation is as simple as a look. And first of all, I want you to look at this. Let me break it down. First of all, it is looking at your sin. First of all, you must look at your sin. The Israelites were bitten by snakes because of their sin. And when they looked to the serpent on the pole, they were reminded of their sin and its consequences. Listen, beloved, Christ died for our sins. Salvation is in understanding that Christ died because we as sinners deserve eternal condemnation. We don't deserve eternal life, but thank you, Lord Jesus, for the gift of salvation. You gave yourself as a sacrifice, and that's number one. You got to look at your sin, but then secondly, you got to look at the sacrifice. Jesus died voluntarily for our sins, your sins and mine. He took our place. He took our punishment. He became sin for us, the Bible says. He became the curse for us. Somebody say, such love. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. All right, so first of all, we said looking at the sin, looking secondly at the sacrifice, but then thirdly, you got to look for that salvation. And it is a look of faith. It is trusting Christ and his sacrifice to save the person from sin and hell. Notice in Acts chapter 16, 29, it says, and then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? This is during when the jailhouse earthquake struck, right? And was going to release Paul and Silas. Okay, here comes the guard, and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. So see, salvation is not complicated. Hey, let me say this. Sin is complicated. Woo! I said, sin will complicate your life and everything you touch. In a very basic sense, the presence of sin complicates us. And in a very general way, if you'll think about it for a moment, you'll see that sin of any sort and how it complicates. I mean, for example, when somebody gets involved in another relationship outside of their marriage, his or her life becomes intensely more complicated.
Hello.
Somebody cheats on somebody in their marriage. The lying, the deception, the manipulation required to carry on an affair.
Hello.
Not to mention the pain of broken relationships and broken homes. Hey, I'm talking about it'll make that adulterer's life unbelievably complex and stressful. Why? Because sin always complicates. It is much simpler to follow God's word.
Woo. Here it is. I got to quit. Here's the last one. So we said salvation is as simple as, number one, receiving a gift. Number two, receiving a drink. Number three, salvation is as simple as walking through a door. And fourthly, salvation is as simple as looking upon a person. Jesus, have you looked to the cross today? Finally, here's number five, and I'm getting ready to close. Salvation is as simple as giving up on your own efforts. Huh? Andrew, can I use you again? All right, son, I just got something simple for you to do. I want you to stand flat-footed, face me Now I want you to jump. And I don't want you to touch any three of those steps or four. I want you to land up here, okay? Just jump. Come on, Bubba. Are you even going to put any effort in it? You said what? He can jump to the second one.
No, that's not what I'm demanding. I want you to jump all the way up here. You can't touch those other steps.
Oh, he can't do it, can he? Maybe if everybody begins to cheer for you, you think that'll help you? No, that ain't going to help you. They'll just be wasting their breath, won't they? Okay. Okay. Brother Don, Brother Brandon, can you come here? You guys have back problems? Don't come if you got back problems.
Whoa.
All right, Brandon, come over here. Stand up here. Don, come over here. Stand up here. Now, can you guys reach down and grab him under his arm somehow? On the count of three. Do you need some help? Don't break your backs. You think you can do it? All right. Jump. You jump on the count of three, and they're going to lift you up here. One. Let's count together. One, two, three. There it is. Awesome job, guys. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. See, what I'm saying is no one is saved until he turns his back on his own efforts and realizes the righteousness of God demands me to be here. But in reality, I am here. And so I can't get here by myself. I must surrender my efforts. Paul says in Romans 4:5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness.
Woo! Hallelujah.
But you ask, but what if a person does blah, 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 blah? Stop it. You're complicating things.
Hello?
I said, don't complicate things. Salvation is simple. Believe the Bible. It says, but unto him that worketh not, but believeth. Further scripture says this, Titus 3:5. Not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That is, no one is saved by their works on their own part, period. You say, well, what if, stop it. You're complicating things. The Bible says not by the works of righteousness that you have done. You see, it's not the Bible that's too hard to understand. Listen, friends, this is as simple. It's simple. Believe it. I said, believe Christ. You'll never get saved until you realize that all your works, all my works, are dead works. That's why Hebrews 6:1 says, leaving therefore the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God. Give up your own efforts and you can be saved. Keep trying. You know, preacher, we're all working to get to the same place. Oh, we are. Well, if you're working to get to heaven, you're going to end up in hell. Hello. Because there's no way you can work your way into heaven. You're going to have to come in on the sacrifice of Christ and what he did. Hello? It is much like a drowning person being willing to stop his own efforts and trust the ability of the lifeguard to save him. Hello? I got to conclude. Listen. So quit groaning and moaning about your situation.
Just give up working and start trusting God's marvelous grace.
See, the people who have the most difficult time in getting saved are not those who are weak or failures. Those that have the hardest time getting saved are those who are strong and successful.
They think they can do something to be saved because they've done something in their lives that required diligent effort. And it's those who are smart, but they yet have difficulty in getting saved. They have learned some things that were complicated, so they stumble over the simplicity of salvation.
It is those who are successful who have that difficulty in getting saved. They've achieved something already in life, and it bothers them to be presented with something, salvation, that is impossible to achieve by your own efforts.
My friend, will you trust Christ to save you today? I urge you. And the simple proof of that salvation is the scripture says you go on to live a holy life as a child of a holy God. Oh, hallelujah. How many children of God do we have in the house? See, we start doing the exact opposite of what sinners are doing.
Paul's writing calls us to notice the contrast between the old, former life of sin and our new, present life in Christ. He says, before we were dead in sins, but now we're alive in Christ. Before we were disobedient, but now we are obedient. Before we practiced lawlessness, but now we live according to God's law. Before we practiced idolatry, which means we worshiped things like that were created, the sun, the moon, the stars, or something we made by our own hands. But now we worship the one and true God. Before we lived in moral darkness, but thank God now we're living in the light of God's love. Before we had depraved minds, but now we have renewed minds. Before we were old creations, but now we are new creations.
Hallelujah.
Old things are passed away. All things become new. Before we were children of the devil, now we're the children of God. Before we lied and stole, but now we speak the truth and we give freely. Before we were going to hell, thank God now we're going to heaven. Somebody say, thank God I'm on my way to heaven.
That's the transforming power. Oh, I'm feeling good and I got to quit. I'm into overtime. And I don't get paid overtime. I really do.
Woo! Somebody say, praise God.
See, that's why Christ, as Sister Jones, as you come to the piano, he not only has the power to create life, he has the power to convert a life. He not only has the power to remedy a problem, he has the power to remove the problem. He not only has the power to save sinners, but he also has the power to sanctify the saints. He not only has the power to transform, but he has the power to conform us into his very image.
Oh, hallelujah. I want to tell somebody this morning, he has the power to heal you when you're hurt. He has the power to help you when you are down. He has the power to hear you when you pray. He has the power. Listen, there is no problem he cannot solve. There is no prayer that he cannot answer. There is no person that he cannot save. And that's why he is the one and only Savior and Redeemer of the world. Hallelujah. He cannot be replaced. He cannot be substituted. You see, church, if you wreck your car, God forbid you do it. If you wreck your car, you can replace it. If your house burns down, you can replace it. If you're forsaken by a friend, you can replace them. You lose a job, you can replace it with another one. You lose a body part because of the technology today, you can replace it. Hello. But you cannot replace Jesus.
I said, you cannot replace Jesus. He is bread when you're hungry. He's the water when you're thirsty. He's comfort when you're hurting. He's the provision of the penniless. He is the father to the fatherless. He's the mother to the motherless. He's the help to the helpless. He's the hope to the hopeless. He's the spouse to the widow. He's the mate to the widower. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I'm glad I know him this morning. Stand with me and raise your hands. No matter how hard you try, no matter how far you go, no matter how much you spend, you cannot replace Jesus. You can resist him, but you cannot resist him forever. Hello? You can refute him, but you cannot refute him forever. Because there's coming a day, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, I don't know who you're speaking to this morning, but I depend on your grace and mercy to fill this place. Somebody here, would you help them to receive the gift? Would you help them to take the drink? Would you help them to walk through the door? Would you help them to look to that person, Jesus Christ? Would you help them to give up their efforts and to lean upon the power and the sacrifice of Christ today before they leave this service? In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Will you come? Will you come? Would you step out of your seats and fill in this altar? Maybe somebody's sitting beside you, and you moving out of the pew will help them come. Go ahead, all of us. Would you just slip out of your seat? I want you to know this morning, I want you to know, I was preparing another sermon, but God began to speak to me, and he changed it all at this last moment. Because somebody here this morning, God is working in your heart. And he's reaching for you. And I'm welcoming you to come to Jesus before it's too late. Would you come? Would you come? Thank you, Jesus. Saints, pray. Saints, pray. Oh, God, let somebody come this morning. Give their heart to Jesus. Oh, Jesus. I admit my need of you. That's what you got to do, friend. I confess my sins. I convert my trust. I'm tired of trusting in my own efforts.
That his grace,
I'm trusting in Jesus.
Sufficient.
Hallelujah.
For me.
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, his grace is sufficient for me. And
oh, that's
his
it.
Love
right where you're at. Just praise
him.
Oh, that's it. Just talk to the Lord. At your pew or around the front. Don't leave unless your heart is right with the Lord.
Just
thank you,
know,
Jesus. It's simple.
Just to
it's
know
simple. That's it. That's
that
it. Rededicate your life to Christ.
Sufficient
in Jesus.
For me. Oh, his grace is sufficient for me. And his love is abundant and free. Oh, what joy fills my soul just to know that his grace is sufficient for me. Oh, his grace is sufficient for me, and his love is abundant and free. Oh, what joy fills my soul just to know that his grace is sufficient for me. His grace is sufficient for me. just to know that His grace is sufficient for me. Oh, His grace is sufficient for me, and His love is abundant and free. Oh, what joy fills my soul just to know that His grace is sufficient for me. Try.